Well, church family, we are back together, and we are actually rounding the end, as it were, in the next couple of weeks of our study in 1st and 2nd Peter. You might remember 1st Peter was where we saw that God gives us a life that never fades, and here in 2nd Peter, we're being reminded to stay the course. If we're having to be reminded to stay the course, of course, there's concern that we might leave it, that there's something pulling on us, tugging us, distracting us, scaring us, causing us to forget, causing us to leave. Peter reminds us, stay the course, stay the course. This morning, as we start out, I'd like to work out a little bit, if I can, these concepts of time and timing. I think we struggle with this. We struggle with what time is, how to use it, what to make of it. We struggle with how timing works itself out, and maybe even the difference between the two. Some would argue that time is the measurement of motion, how long it takes for one thing to do something or to become something else. We know that relativity is, Albert Einstein put it together, related to, in some way, time. That were things to be connected in such a way physically that the idea is that the act of motion between them might even theoretically bend space and time. Others would argue, no, time is objective. It is a measurable thing, like a ruler. 12 inches is always 12 inches. A meter is always a meter. There is no relationship that would change the two. But I think as you're wondering to yourself, Pastor Rob, what are you talking about? I think that there are more practical ways that we look at time. The psalmist regularly calls out in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trial, and says, how long, O Lord? How long will you tarry? How long will you allow the suffering to happen? How long until you save? We've now been in a global situation for a year. It's changed a lot. It's affected a lot. The situation has taken a lot. And each and every coming week and each and every coming month, we kept saying, how long? How much longer? When do you think? Do you think it will change this day? When can we do that again? Mommy and Daddy, when can we take the mask off? When can we go back to school? When can we go to Disney World? Mommy and Daddy, why can't we go see Grandma? Why can't we see Grandpa? When are we going to be able to go back into their apartment, back into their facility? When can we hug them instead of saying hi through a window? Mothers waiting for babies to come. Students waiting for graduation. A desperate father waiting for a job offer. Time can be profoundly practical. And what's interesting is that's where I think the two concepts might coalesce a little bit. Now, I'm not going to step into the realm of quantum physics here, but there is a sense in which the way in which we relate to a situation can seem to bend time. You know what it's like when you're with someone that you love and you're enjoying it. Time seems to go so quickly. Or when you're waiting on something and you desperately want it to come, time seems to go so slowly. That in the presence of a loved one, it seems to speed up. And in the expectation of something wanted, it seems to slow down. And this is where timing comes into it. We will take a moment today to see that as Peter has been walking us through these warnings of false teachers and false teachers trying to utilize the concept of situation, circumstance, and time to argue that God is not for us, He is not with us, and in fact, He's not coming. Peter will remind us that God's timing is different than how we see time. I think it could be safe to say that God created time as a construct for us to live in, for He Himself is infinite. He is eternal, no beginning, no end, and he's not bound by any form of measurement. Ergo, he's not bound by time. He exists outside of it, outside of space, outside of time, outside of concept, outside of words. He is the holy other, the transcendent, the one from which all relativity is defined, he himself defined by none, the single point around which all reality orbits. And when it comes to that one intersecting with our lives and his will intersecting with our will and our circumstances, his timing is profoundly important to understand to the level with which we are meant to understand it. In truth, God's timing calls for patience and expectation. Peter's going to remind us of that this morning here in our passage in 2 Peter. In case that you've forgotten, let's just go back over again where we've been in this book. We will end this book study soon. But in chapter 1, Peter told us that we are to stay the course that God has laid out and for us. The way in which we came to God is the way that we stay. There's one path, one way, one truth, one reality. Paul works this out in Ephesians chapter 4, that there is one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There is oneness. This is why God said to the nation of Israel as a confession that they were to keep, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." God did not bring us to Christ in one way to deliver us to another way of living. The gospel is the truth. No wonder it would be the means by which we would reach life and the means through which we would live life. Because there is one way then, Peter reminds us that all other ways will perish because they're false. They will not lead to an end that leads to life. So beware of these other ways and be discerning. Be able to tell the difference between them. Listen. Pay attention. When you say words out loud, when you sign papers, when you nod your head in groups, be aware of and be cognizant of and be intentional about what you're agreeing to. That doesn't mean that you need to find your own truth and go your own way and do your own thing, that you were to define the world through your lens of your mind and your perspective only, but it does mean that you are to be responsible with your lives, to know what the truth is, to know where to find it, to know where to get it. And in fact, not only do you have to be intentional and alert in the world, you have to be defensive at times because there are false teachers. And they will try to deter. They will try to distract and get people off the path. The devil is at the heart of that. He, the liar, the great destroyer, the dragon, the serpent, who from old deterred humanity with half-truths and whole lies. Peter says, know the truth and stick with it. That is to say, stay the course. Last week, he talked to us about these scoffers who will say, "You guys are idiots. You have this plan of this returning God, and he's not returned. Let's see, did he return in the first century? No. The second? No. The fourth? No. The 14th? No. Hey, look, it's 21, and he's still not here. Where is your God? Where is he coming?" They would argue, in fact, he's not. And we, above all, are fools. Peter would say, the word "yet" is pretty powerful. Read with me, if you would, this morning. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Let's read together in the NIV. The words are on your screen, or if you have your Bibles, read with me. God's word reads, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. This is the word of the Lord, and we thank God for his word. Pray with me if you would. Father, I'm grateful for your word. I pray that you would help us to hear it, to heed it, and apply it to our lives. Help us to be encouraged by this reminder and directed by this reminder. And I pray this in Christ's name, our soon coming King. Amen. God's timing calls for patience and expectation. This is how we're to live. This morning, we're going to see in this passage that God's timing is his. Now, that may be an overstatement or a restatement. That may be redundant to you, but I think it's a reminder that we need to have. God's timing is his timing. We often will refer to God's timing, but we'll mean it that we need it to apply to our timing. It won't. It's his. We know that in his timing that he's always faithful. God always does what he says he's going to do. God always remains constant. He's always with us. He's always for us. He's always here with his children. And we know that when we talk about time in this way, in his timing in this way, even though we are still in the echo of the scoffer saying, "Where is his coming?" we say with assurance that the time is soon. What we are to do is to be patient and expect it. In that passage of verses 1 to 7, you can look back, and I want you to just notice that if you do that, that those who would scoff, those who would say, "Where is the sign of his coming? Where is it that he's coming from? When is he going to show up?" we're implying he's not going to show up. It says in verse 5 that they deliberately forget. They deliberately forget the truth that long ago there was another situation that looked like the timing would never happen, and it did. Why? Because the Lord said it would. Compare that now to what Peter is saying to us. There are those scoffers who deliberately forget. He says, for you, there's something different. He tells us in verse 8, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. Peter is reminding us something about the character of God. When we go through the trials of life or the celebrations of life, the changes of life, again, we hear our brother A.W. Tozer telling us that what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. When you're trying to determine or choose a career, your view of God is the most important thing in that choice. When you're trying to plan for a wedding or wonder if you're going to have children or not children, your view of God is the most important thing at the foundation of those thoughts. When you're trying to understand who you are as an identity, whether or not you have value, whether or not you have purpose, whether or not you are who you are, and that's okay, your view of God is the most defining factor in those understandings. If our view of God, what comes into our mind when we think about him, is the most important thing about us, then it's the most important thing about everything about us. And anything and everything that we would engage, think about, plan for, or achieve, at its core, at its heart, at its root, at its foundation, is the reality of God. So it would make sense then, as we're trying to deal with how things are happening and when things are going to happen and what God is doing, a reminder of who God is cannot be overstated. He reminds them, people, to God, time is irrelevant. More about timing. The Lord doesn't exist in the same moments that we do. Time for him isn't relative. In other words, he doesn't have experiences that move or bend the experience of thing to him. He is truth. He is reality. He experiences everything in all time at the same time. And he experiences it as it is because he is the one who is. He is as it is. God isn't moved or bent in perspective. He is not warped. His senses can't be tricked like ours can. We in every way are finite and foolable. He in every way is infinite and faithful. He is the truth. And Peter is reminding us, guys, Everyone is going to say, but I judge things this way, and I view time that way, and they're going to use a form of logic that is twisted and bent right in their own eyes. And rather than being moved by the perspectives of men alone, we remember who God is. And who God is what defines what reality is. And what reality is how we judge perspectives of men and Scripture and reality. There is no end to sayings that help us remember to trust God's timing. One reads, God has perfect timing, never early, never late. Takes a little patience and a whole lot of faith, but it is worth the wait. That's cute. It also happens to be true. Stress makes us believe that everything has to happen now. Faith reassures us that everything will happen in God's timing. And that trust and that patience and that faith, if you do the math of the statement, sets the stress free. When it's not in God's time, you can't force it. And when it is in God's time, you can't stop it. These are all good sayings. They're true. And you could find saying after saying after saying that reminds you, be patient. Be expectant. The Lord is working. He is doing, but he is doing it his way. I think probably a better set of words we would find in the Scriptures. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 3 that there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, meaning everything has its own time, a time to arrive, a time to begin, a time to continue, and a time to end. And that time, my brothers and sisters, is not determined by us. It may seem like it is. No. I chose to come to church today. We chose when to flip the switch. We called for war. We said push the button. We said send the emissary. That's one way to look at it. But Ecclesiastes and Solomon realized that God is the one who is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. Our doing is always under the guise of his doing. There's a time to be born. When did we decide that? We don't. And a time to die. When did we decide that? We don't. There's a time to plant and a time to uproot. When did we determine the seasons? How did we program the universe to work a certain way? We didn't. There's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. I just want you to think about those concepts and know that God's timing is the one driving them. And we know when we do stuff out of time because it just doesn't work. It's not right. It doesn't sync up. Our lives end up like a pinball in a machine bouncing around. But when we are in line with God's will, when we are in sync with his perfect timing, everything flows like water. Solomon continues and says, there's a time to gather stones, a time to scatter them. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to search. And there's a time to give up. Knowing that the search now has swallowed us up. And we've demanded and we've wanted something in our time and our way. And it will never. Remember, if it is not in God's time, we can't force it. But if it isn't in God's time, we can't stop it. There's a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend. There's a time to be silent. It was an old Alabama proverb that I heard a lot. As a man of words, being chatty works for me as a preacher. When I was a young boy, it didn't work for me as well. And I heard more than once, bud, you need to never give up an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. There's a time to be silent. But brothers and sisters, there's also a time to speak. There's a time to love, and there's a time to hate things, and a time for war, and a time for peace. As Solomon writes these words, he crescendos them in verse 11 of chapter 3, and he says that God has made everything beautiful in its time. If you could just hang out there for a second. God made COVID beautiful in his time. Can we believe that? It says that God makes everything beautiful in its time. And in that everything is tearing and scattering and hating and war. It's giving up. Mourning. There's a time for those things, and God has set those times. And the timing He has set for it, He has made beautiful in its time. Does God make cancer beautiful in its time? I mean, did not Job say that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away? In His giving, blessed be the name of the Lord. In His taking away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You ever wonder why we preachers focus on this so much? Why we tend to beat people so much about trust God in suffering, lean on God in suffering, celebrate God in suffering? It's because we don't. We are given to and embracing and loving the easy path. And the reality of life in a sinful world is a lot of it's not going to be easy. That doesn't change the reality of His goodness. Is it a confession? Or isn't it that God makes everything beautiful in its time? I had a friend some years ago named Lindsay. She had this phrase that just always stuck with me. She would ask someone a question, and as they began to parse through the question and meander off in their ideas, she would always say, yeah, it's a yes or no question. She was so delightfully blunt. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, that's the way a lot of these truths are. Truth is. And so many times when truth makes a statement like, God has made everything beautiful in its time. Do you believe that? And that is a yes or no question. And we find that when we don't trust and we don't believe in God's time, nothing seems to work. Nothing seems to flow like it should. How do we grapple with the fact that no matter what we do, there is times to mourn and times to celebrate? But how do we do it? Paul tells those who have lost those in Christ, we do not mourn as those who have no hope, because he knows that God in time will work it out. Those that he separated in Christ, he will bring together in Christ. Those who've died in this world, he will raise again in Christ. When he wills it. We would go on to his crescendo and read further that God has also set eternity in the human heart. Meaning, there's a part of us that knows. Even for the so-called atheists, there's a part of them that knows. For those of us who are struggling in the moment, there's a part of us that knows. For those of us who have been born again, who have received the Holy Spirit of God, and as He's speaking and bearing testimony in us, reminding us, trust in God's time. Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. Do not leave the path because the moment says something is wrong. You know what's true. You know you will see it even if you just don't see it yet. God's timing is His. The fact that no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end is what troubles us and what concerns us. But people of God, we don't have to fathom it for it to be true. We just have to believe. And if I could argue, if God is not in charge, if God is not working things out in His time, if everything is on an unbound and unfettered and unmeted and unmeasured and uncared for random chaotic reality, then what's the point anyhow? It's not. So many times I want to take the logic of the scoffer for the scoffer and say, all right, bud, let's walk out your view and see where it leads. It's not true. God has made everything beautiful in its time. God has set eternity in the human heart, even if we can't fathom it. Don't forget, Peter says, God's timing is His. Good is always good, and God is always good. So that means that God's timing is always good. But it asks us to be patient and expectant. As we continue on in today's passage, we find in verse 9 that Peter reminds them that even though you don't see something, doesn't mean it isn't true. We don't forget, he says in verse 8, that the day of the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Now, that is not some sort of timing ratio, like a dog year. You know what people say, right? You know, for a human year, a dog grows, or he ages 7 years, and 7 equals 1. It's not like that, even though that may or may not be a reality. It's not as though that when God has one day, we have 1,000 years. It's an idea. It's a simile, meaning it might as well be a day. It's like when someone says to you, hey, look, you could buy that car, and it's only 12,000, and you only have 1,000. And you say, well, it might as well be 1,000,000. I'm as far away from 12,000 as I am 1,000,000 because I can't have either. It's this greater, lesser, a fortiori or argument or simile or description that for the Lord, a day might as well be 1,000 years because He's not bound by time. So if He's not bound by time, He's never not on time. Because what God is working, He's working relationally, He's working truthfully, and He's working for good. Peter reminds us that the Lord isn't slow. Some translations used to read that the Lord isn't slack. I think of a slacker, that He's not just hanging out and forgetting. He's not putting it off. That in fact, He is the only one who is always on the job. He is the only one who is always intentional in absolutely everything that He does. The issue for us is that He doesn't work from our perspective or from our standard. And we want Him to. But brother and sister, if He did, if it were true that God, as many modern theologians argue, that God is waiting on us to set Him free to work in our lives, that God is asking permission, that God is saying to us, I will never force you to do anything you don't want to do. I will always consider you. I'm pursuing you most of all. What's most important is what you want. I am just here for you. That is all bunk and not true. The sovereign does whatever He pleases, Psalm 115, verse 3. We are the ones who are bound to His will, not He to ours. He does not partner with us equally in life. He does not. How could He? Why would He? He's the sovereign, infinite, true, right, the source. It is His active will that is holding all reality together. We are not in an equal partnership. He is not pandering after us like some wishing and wanting father who has no power until His children set Him free. The Lord is sovereign and good and the very definition of love. He is not only the one who brings healing, He's the salve, He's the medicine. He is not only the one who brings refreshment, He's the living water. He is not the only one who brings us sustenance and food, He is the bread. He gives and gives and gives, but He's giving Himself and He's giving it His way. God does not work from our perspective nor our standard, and it's a good thing. So often, and I think those of you who work in the corporate world know this, expectations can be very unrealistic. Jobs and situations laid upon us that no one could ever do. No one could ever accomplish them. Not only that, our expectations are often found wrapped up in profoundly illogical patterns. The things that we lay on other people to do, One of my favorite things when I lived in Chicago is how people would honk at me when the light would turn green, or when I have to make a left turn. There's like six left turn arrows in the whole city of Chicago. You know, 3.2 million people downtown, and there's no left turn signals. You got to jam yourself out in the road, wait for the light to turn red. Six cars have to go through a red light just to make a turn. And while they're going through, everybody on the other side is honking their horn at them. And I desperately just wanted to pull over and have a conversation and go, what are you doing? You're going to have to do the same thing two blocks down the road. Stop honking at us. You know we won't want to do it. You know we'd rather have a turn arrow, but we don't have it. You ever do that? You ever have a ridiculous expectation on other people that you yourself don't meet? I used to, when I was in graduate school, work as a home inspector. I'd go to people's houses that they wanted to buy, and I would inspect the house to let them know if there was anything dangerous or anything out of place with it, and I'd give them a report. I'd draw it up and hand them pictures, and on many of those inspections, I saw some ridiculously unrealistic expectations. People who would come into a house that was 20 years old, and they'd, wow, why is the molding not connected exactly? Why is the caulking off? And they would look at, and I'd see them lay on the floor, and they expected some sort of pane of glass smoothness on the wood floors. And I so desperately, as a person, wanted to say, couldn't do this as a professional, are you kidding me? A lot of the things that you are throwing a fit about right now, I could probably come to your house right now and all those things exist. We don't do that, though. We don't have expectations on our spouses or our children that are unrealistic, do we? I mean, it's perfectly realistic that if we didn't achieve something and we think in our minds it needs to be achieved, that we can force our children to do it. That makes sense. Or that whatever system or whatever teacher or whatever thing that produces an A, because by the way, all those are variables that change, they should always have to get it, right? I mean, that makes sense. That anyone working for us will always be perfect all the time, never late. There's never a situation where someone needs to go to the bathroom that's inconvenient. And if they do have to go to the bathroom, there must be something wrong with them, right? We don't have the expectation that church leaders aren't people. They're not sinners. We don't have that expectation, do we? We don't have the expectation that those who are in leadership and government are perfect. They always do everything right. And these are just details. What about timing? We don't have the expectation that traffic and traffic lights should always work for us, do we? We don't have the expectation that we should never have to wait, do we? We don't get mad at people when they drive a little slow or when they pay for their coffee a little slow. We don't call the United States Postal Service idiots when a surprise snowstorm wipes out half the South and our package is 2 days late, do we? People of God, we would do well to remember that it is a good thing that this world does not run based on our expectations. Because rarely are they realistic. And it is a good thing that the Lord doesn't work by them. The reality is according to this text, that the reason why the Lord is sustaining is He is working out all of those who would come to Him. What Peter tells us is that actually the Lord is being patient. And if the Lord is being patient, I think we would do well to ask ourselves, are we being patient? You know, in Isaiah chapter 40, it reads, "Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, quote, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Rather, have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He doesn't grow weary or tired. and his understanding no one can fathom. He actually gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths can grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Do we find ourselves saying, God's just not getting it done? And Isaiah would say, what are you thinking? Do you not know that God is the creator and the sovereign? And if you think it's not getting done, you're just missing it. Because he doesn't sleep. He doesn't get tired. There's nothing holding him back. He's not failing. He's faithful. So the way things are happening is how they're supposed to be happening. How do we know that? Because they're happening. And God's in charge. God is sovereign. So think about that. Are we patient people? Do we trust in God's timing? Do we trust in his way? Do we trust the fact that God's timing is his? And whatever he is doing in that timing is all good. How he's working out is all good. Are we willing to wait on the Lord? Do we remember in every situation what he has said? Do we remember what he has done? Do we celebrate what he's doing? Whatever it is. Are we able to say, yeah, things are really hard right now, but I know God's working it for good. So thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you for what you're providing. Are we able to trust him at all times and then trust what he's going to do with it? People of God, we actually have the opportunity to be free, to know that he loves us. He's working for us. He's good, and he will never, ever, ever not achieve everything we need. He'll never fail. And knowing that love can cast out all fear, all anxiety, all stress, all criticism. When we say, hey, let's see how this plays out, we can almost get out the popcorn knowing that it's going to play out in an amazing way. But Pastor Rob, you don't understand. My parents are sick. I understand that. Two of my parents, my father-in-law and my mother, have passed away. I watched them fade in this world. And I also knew that they were reborn in the next. I'll see them again. I know how this story ends. We recognize that the greatest and most horrible event on earth was the crucifixion of Jesus, and his disciples watched him wane and suffocate to death on a cross. And they cried out, why? And they wondered why, and they were in fear, and they stole away to a room and they locked themselves in. In time, though, in his timing, he was coming back. Why does God wait? Because there are souls in the balance. He wants everyone that he wants, not willing that any should perish, any of those who are his, but all would come to repentance, all those who are his. This is why he does it. I got to tell you, there's a principle there. Most of the frustration that you have in life regarding time will involve another person. Just ask yourself, is the person more important or your schedule? Some of the best classes I've ever taught far left the lesson. We were on a lesson and we were on a track because I've got to get to a test and the test has to contain these questions. I've got material to cover, a hand goes up, student asks a question, totally blows out my entire lesson. And some of the most important teachable moments I've seen in those moments. Isn't it funny how we create schedules and we create curriculums and we create lists and then think that the world is supposed to follow them with us? Lord, what's the greatest commandment? To always be on time and to always keep the schedule. That's not what he said. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Love people. Does that mean that we're to be willy-nilly and get rid of all time? No. But it may mean that you will have to choose between a schedule and between a list and a person at some point. God's timing has to do with his love for and his patience towards his people. Might we do the same? Might we recognize that what's important in life, in fact, we might even say what the point is. Isn't all the stuff, but it's how we live with and love the people around the stuff, how we live with and love God through the stuff. He's going to tell us in just a minute all the stuff is going away. So that can't be the point. God's timing calls us to be patient and expectant because the time is soon. Now, for those of you who've been doing our Wednesday night study with us, we've begun a study in the book of Revelation, and we talked about this background of eschatology. Of course, eschatology is the study of last things, or an understanding of the end times or last things, and in it, there are two categories. There is personal eschatology, and there is universal eschatology. And there is this reality that in truth, an end is coming. That's why we study it. That's why we understand it. And in the realm of personal eschatology, we define it as this is the end of you. In other words, do I have an understanding of my own end? Do I know that I'm not immortal? That there's a reason why at 40 I look like I'm 40, and at 60 I look like I'm 60, and at 80 it's getting old. At 100, wow. At 110, I'm going on TV. There's a reason why, as time passes, we age, and an end is coming for me in this world, and then comes the next world. Universal eschatology talks about the end of all things, of which I'm included. But all of it is so that we'll have an understanding that an end is coming. We've talked on Wednesday nights in our beginning study of Revelation on how in whatever view someone has of how the end works out in detail, there are three things that we have to agree on. Jesus is coming back. We don't know when it is, and perhaps today. And that's part of what Peter is telling us here. Just because the scoffer says it hasn't happened in that year and in that year, well, universally, that's true. Christ has not yet brought about the end of all things, but personally, well, billions and billions of ends have come. In fact, there are many scoffers whose end has come in this world. That's why we say perhaps today. This is the truth and the expectation of our lives. And what Peter says about that end is that it is a judgmental cleansing. See, this is one reason why we would never get hyper-focused on the things of this world. They are future dust and ash. The people, though. God, though. Well, that's everlasting. He's eternal. It's always been the point. Look in verse 10, if you would, as Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." You don't expect it. That's what he means. "And when that day comes, the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." Some translations read, "will be burned up." This is why we speak with such fervency, even to the scoffer. Because there's so much at stake. You see, what God has said is that when he destroyed the world through the flood, he said he wouldn't do it that way again. That doesn't mean that he won't judge the world. And I want you to compare the two. When God sent a flood, he sent judgment. That's what it was. The flood was God sending judgment. He sent the water from the heavens, he sent the water from below, and it flooded and cleansed the earth of sin. He even though allowing 8 sinners to repopulate again. But he judged the world from a distance. I'm going to argue that when God judges the world by fire, this is him being the judgment. What's the fire? I would argue that the fire that will cleanse the future world is the presence of God in his white, hot holiness. What makes the fires of hell? Well, it's God's wrath and his displeasure. It is his white, hot holiness to those who are not clothed in Christ. Well, why can we in the future stand in his glory? Because we will be clothed in Christ. We will belong to him. This is why Jesus, when he became a man, laid aside his glory. This is what Philippians 2 is talking about. He emptied himself of his glory so we could see him. This is why Moses, even in the presence of a manifestation of God, could not look at him. It's too much. He was still belonging to this world. He was still in his earthy tent. He could not stand in the presence of a holy God, because a holy God is a consuming fire. It tells us in Isaiah. In the flood, God cleansed the earth by sending judgment. In the end, God will cleanse the earth again by fire, by being the judgment. And the time is soon. Maybe not by our standards. Maybe not by our expectations. But by God's timing, it's as sure as if it has already happened. So, what Peter is saying, look, you got people who are trying to convince you through some really bad logic to leave the course. Don't leave the course. Stay the course. And just remember that God's timing calls for us to be patient and expectant. What does that look like? Patience says, he is with me. And hope knows things. Hope doesn't wonder. Hope doesn't guess. Hope knows. I don't hope God comes. I know that his coming is my hope. Patience says that he is with me, and hope knows things. So stay the course. Expectancy says it is true. I know what I've heard, and I know what it's true. He's coming. And it could be today. Fact, that wouldn't be a bad thing. And readiness is knowing that this world is not our home. Remember the story of Lot and his wife? That the angels told Lot and his family, when you leave, don't look back. Right? We've all been there before, right? The looking back. Isn't that such a moment in life? When you meet that special someone and you have that great date and they're going to get in the cab or they're going into their apartment or their door, and you're thinking to yourself, are they going to look back? Are they going to get one last look and show me, ooh, they're interested, right? Looking back at something is, I just want to take it in one more time. And what the angels were saying to Lot and his family, don't look at this world and the sin that has formed so much. It is a fever in Sodom and Gomorrah, and it burns with hatred and destruction. Don't look back. It's not for you. Lot's wife loved it too much. She looks back and is instantly transformed into the elements of this world. But a readiness before the will and sovereignty of God knows that this world isn't our home. We're just passing through. Readiness is living for the then, now. And readiness is letting our passions be single. We don't mix a love for this world with a love for God. We love God, we live for his kingdom, and therefore we are free to enjoy the things of this world that he's given us and say no to the things of this world that he hasn't. Things that have been perverted and changed. No, thank you. Not for me. I am not hungry for what this world and the flesh and the devil have to offer. I am hungry for what God has to offer, and my passion is for Him. And in Him, I have such a liberty and a freedom in this world to enjoy so much. It's only when the things that He's given have been changed and twisted, I am free to say no. We need to be patient. We need to be expectant. And we need to be ready, because God's timing calls for this patience and expectation. Pray with me if you would.